You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org. There's an app for that.
If I'm willing to give something up as somebody who's been extraordinarily blessed and give up some of the tax breaks that I enjoy, I actually think that's going to make economic sense. But for me as a Christian, it also coincides with Jesus' teaching that for unto whom much is given, much shall be required. It makes economic sense, but part of that belief comes from my faith and the idea that I am my brother's keeper and I am my sister's keeper.
That's President Barack Obama last week at the National Prayer Breakfast, doing what politicians do, especially when they go to National Prayer Breakfasts. They always pull out the Bible and they have their quotations. It was part and parcel of his speech there to quote a Bible passage to talk about how what his policies have been are not only good for the country in a social sense, but they coincide with his Christian beliefs and the Christian scriptures. He also included Jewish and Muslim ideas in there as well. Well, politicians do this all the time. They quote the Bible. I know how I react to it as a pastor. I would rather they quote the Constitution and leave the Bible quoting to professional preachers, but they're going to do it. That's our context. What do these passages really mean in their context? Joining us to talk about some of the passages used by President Barack Obama during last week's National Prayer Breakfast, Dr. Peter Scare. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a regular guest. Peter, welcome back.
Yeah, glad to be with you, Todd.
Well, you really do this for a living. You are a biblical interpreter as a living. You teach it, and you teach others how to do it as a professional exegete of the Bible. How does it strike you when politicians, Republican or Democrat, or any stripe, quote the Bible in public discourse?
I guess listening to it, I have to say, as far as the way our president does quote the scriptures, we probably could use him for a class on homiletics in the sense that he's got a wonderful kind of preacherly tone. And the way he says, speaks the Bible passages, I'm almost moved by them myself. So I suppose I have a couple of feelings about this. On the one hand, I can think, well, I wish he wouldn't do this because he's obviously, at least it seems to me, misusing the text, and he's using the text for his own self-promotion or the promotion of an agenda that really has nothing to do with the scriptural agenda at all. So he's pushing things forward in his own way. On the other hand, you know, it's I'm a little sanguine about this because it is an opportunity for all of us to hear the scriptures and then to go back and to see what they really say. And the other thing is this, is that I don't know what the phrase exactly, but I've heard it said that hypocrisy is a complement to virtue. That is to say, even when the scriptures are being misquoted, there's a certain sense in which there's a recognition that they have to be consulted because they actually are in some sense true. And in some ways, I think it says something about our nation, of which I do take heart, that there are enough people who consider the scriptures to be important, and even if they don't understand it quite, that they understand it to be God's word, at least in such a way that it makes an impact on how they'll view issues of today and how they'll view the world. So I guess, scriptures are fair game. There's a Gideon Bible in every hotel, and I might be an exegete, but that doesn't mean I have a monopoly on the Bible. The Bible can be opened by anyone. And we certainly are open to the challenge and the discussion. So I say it's all fair game, and this is what politicians do.
Okay, we won't have time for a complete response here before the break, but you heard it in the transition there, but I'll read it again from the president's speech to the National Prayer Breakfast, going straight to your bailiwick, to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. The president said, "I think to myself, if I'm willing to give up someone who has been extraordinarily blessed and give up some of the tax breaks that I enjoy, I actually think it's going to make economic sense. But for me as a Christian, it also coincides with Jesus' teaching that for unto whom much is given, much shall be required." And he's quoting there from Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Get us started here with about a minute and a half. What was the original context of those words of Christ himself?
Well, he's speaking to those who are, I think, stewards of the office of the ministry. And he's talking about those who have been given the word of God to preach to people. And I do think it can be application, though, to our whole lives. I mean, he has a point in the sense that for each and every one of us as Christians, we will be judged based upon the talents that we've been given and the way that we use them. In everything that he says, as I read the speech, or as I read what he had to say, there's a half-truth to everything that he has to offer. But, of course, the truth that's not there at all is the person of Christ. And this was one of my, I have to admit, this was one of my favorite ones, because the way in which he spoke about loving one another in terms of taxation was, to me, precious. And the other thing to note is taxation is brought up in the New Testament, and it's done in a much more prosaic, much less poetic way, and it's simply given to Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God, that belong to God. So that's taxation, which is the kingdom of this world, and we don't have to be thrilled about it, but this is the kingdom that Obama's representing.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about that Luke passage. Unto whom much has been given, much shall be required. We'll also talk about some of the other passages quoted by the president at the National Prayer Breakfast last week.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion survivors portray the real cost of abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Most women who have abortions either already have or eventually have other children. These children are living testimonies to the loss of their aborted siblings. Take Alex, for example. When she was only 3 years old, she learned her mother had had an abortion before she was born. Today, Alex and her mother are pro-life speakers who spread the message of hope, love, and life for all babies. Alex is a living face for aborted children. She could have been aborted, like her brother or sister, but Alex survived.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
It's not just about strengthening alliances or promoting democratic values or projecting American leadership around the world, although it does all those things, and it will make us safer and more secure. It's also about the biblical call to care for the least of these, for the poor, for those at the margins of our society. To answer the responsibility we're given in Proverbs to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute.
President Barack Obama speaking at the National Prayer Breakfast last week. He was quoting scripture as presidents always do. We're going through some of those scriptures, getting their original context, where they actually do apply with Dr. Peter Scare. On this Thursday afternoon, it's February the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Staying on that Luke passage for a little bit here, Peter, sounds like what you're saying is the passage that was quoted, "For unto whom much is given, much will be required," doesn't have anything directly to say about taxation. It doesn't really apply to taxation, but there are clearer and more direct scriptures regarding taxation. How would you summarize what scripture has to say there?
Well, this is, it is funny. To whom much is given, much is required. And what he means there really is you are required. And, you know, Christianity is about self-sacrifice and not about coercive sacrifice. And I feel a little bit catty because I was just very curious. To whom much is given, much is required. And he talks about that it's important that some of us give up the tax breaks that he enjoys, for instance, because that would not—it would make economic sense, which is kind of silly in the sense that any kind of—if you're being truly altruistic, it doesn't make economic sense. You actually have less money than you would have had before because you're actually giving it to somebody else. That's what sacrifice is all about. But the funny thing is, I just for fun looked up Obama's tax records and as to how much he actually gave in charity. And I say this not against him, really, because probably we're all probably guilty of this in some way. But I looked in 2001, 2003, 2004. I think he gave somewhere in the neighborhood of between 0 and 1% of the money that he earned over to charity, over to the kinds of people that he's talking about, the poor and the people who are really needy. And so in his own personal life, he's never done it. I guess he gave some of the proceeds of this book, and that did take it up right before his election to 6 or 7% of his income to the kind of people. So when he is saying give unto others, he's a preacher now. Let's put it this way. When you put forth these kind of words publicly and you bring out the Bible, then you yourself can be called upon it. And I think, well, he needs to first address those words to himself, to whom much is given. And it's not about it's interesting to me and this is not an indictment on him. It's just the way of him. This is just the way the world works. And I think the Gospel of Luke is a great place to go to think about these things so we don't rant and rave or expect more or less from our leaders than we should. In this sense, when our Lord is presenting the Lord's Supper, after he presents the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of Luke, and he pours himself out, "This is, my body given for you. This is my blood given for you." Well, there's somebody who's looking after his brother. I mean, there's somebody who's given everything. Well, having done that, the disciples get into a debate about who is the greatest among them. And interestingly enough, our Lord brings up the politics. And you don't think about our Lord talking about politics, but he does. And he says that among the rulers of this world, among the Caesars and among the kings, they give out benefits to the people, and they are called benefactors. And what he means by that is this, is in the way that the world looks upon giving, so let's just say the king gives out a gift, or the government gives out a gift, that's not really a gift. That is to say, something is expected in return. It's an exchange. It's a quid pro quo. And a lot of the kind of relationships or the things that we do for one another in this world are really not altruistic at all, but we expect to receive a benefit. So our Lord says, you can invite somebody over for dinner, but you're not really being generous because you expect that person to invite you over for dinner in return. You can invite your boss over for dinner, and you're hoping to get a promotion. But it also works from the top level down. It was the practice in the ancient world of reciprocity, the same way it is today, that the rich, or those who would be in control of the money, in this case the government, would give their gifts or give the things from the government to the people, And in return, they also expected a quid pro quo. They expected praise. They expected honor. I suppose in this case, they expected he expects the votes of the people. That is to say, you buy the support of people through your giving of these gifts. So it's not, again, that's not an evil thing per se. It's just the way the world works. Our Lord came and was born into a world where Caesar Augustus was the emperor. And the emperor, Caesar Augustus, had this magnificent document, which he called Res Gestae, which is things done. And it was really all the benefits that Caesar Augustus had given the world. And they might have included roads, food for the poor, circus games, defense against the enemies, all of these things supposedly which the great Caesar had done. Now, of course, Caesar was not a altruistic, giving, self-sacrificing man. He was doing all of these things for the sake of the support of the people, for his own political power. And again, that's not an evil thing. It's just simply that that's the way that the world works. So when you look at Barack Obama talking about giving and our need to give, well, this is also his need then to take the money and then to give and to become, as Jesus says, a benefactor. That is to say, I give you something and you give me something back. That's the way the world works. Jesus, though, is the only true benefactor. That is to say, he is the only one who truly sacrifices himself, not for his own sake, but for ours. So we're looking at the ways of the world with a sprinkling of Bible passages in order to make it sound loftier versus the way of Christ.
Well, now, see, that's what I find, distasteful whenever any politician, George W. Bush, when he was in office, was a prolific quoter of Scripture, too. His speechwriters knew, just as President Obama's speechwriters know, that it, given that kind of context and often closer to elections, never hurts to quote, you know, Abraham Lincoln, Jesus, and the Old Testament from time to time. But what I find kind of distasteful is kind of the mining the Scriptures for general principles, like if you've been given much, you really bear greater responsibility. I mean, that's what he's trying to tell everybody. It's a true general principle, as opposed to mining those Scriptures for their specific and contextual meaning.
Yeah, I mean, I have the same kind of first reaction as you do. On the other hand, now the reason they can do it, interestingly enough, of course, is there is a kernel of truth. I mean, in one way, I suppose, if I were hearing this and I'm hearing the kinds of things, I'm thinking, yeah, these are values I want my children to pick up. These are values of caring for others and being your brother's keeper and making the most of your life. There's a certain sense, and who could disagree with that? And there's also a certain sense in which, in some strange way, they do reflect the way that God has created us to be. But what's, as you say, what's crass about it is that they are used in a completely, it's in a very manipulative way, and it's done to enhance the power of the person who uses it. Now, but again, it's like, I think the Gospel of Luke and Acts, they take a kind of ambiguous view towards politicians. Like, it's not, now, I have friends who talk in this way. They would quote to me the Psalm saying, trust not in princes. That is to say, princes or leaders of this world are all ne'er-do-wells and they're nefarious. And I never have taken the Psalm that way. I always say, trust not in princes, they are but mortal. That is to say, they're talking about earthly things, and of course they're going to be corrupt, and of course they're going to be self-serving, because that is the way of the world. That's the way earthly kings act. But let it not be so among you. So if this is an opportunity to actually see what a better version of life can be, then I guess I would be, I'm happy to jump at it.
Okay, another passage he quoted was, and this is probably maybe one of the most quoted Bible passages by politicians, past and present, am I my brother's keeper? And I'll put it in its context. He writes, and this is from Genesis 4:9, oddly enough, the story of a brutal murder. It means maybe that research labs on the cusp of life-saving discovery or a company looking for skilled workers is doing a little bit better, and we'll all be better as a consequence. It makes economic sense, but part of that belief comes from my faith in the idea that I am my brother's keeper, I am my sister's keeper. Now, he quotes there, as I said, from Genesis chapter 4:9. Put that in its context for us with about a minute before this break, and we'll pick up on the other side.
Well, you said this is in the context of the first great sin after the fall into sin. This is the murder of Cain's murder of Abel, and we see how far humanity has fallen. And this is a wonderful opportunity. In some ways, I feel sorry for Obama as he quotes these scriptures, because in a sense, according to Romans, and Paul talks about Romans. In a sense, when Judgment Day comes, we're all going to be judged according to what we know. He knows these scriptures, and how ironic it is that he says, he quotes, "Am I my brother's keeper?" at the very same time that he is promoting a very vigorous abortion agenda upon the littlest of our brothers, the children in the womb.
When we come back, we'll talk more about some of the passages quoted by President Barack Obama during last week's National Prayer Breakfast. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7. 618-223-8384.
Treating others as you want to be treated, requiring much from those who've been given so much, living by the principle that we are our brother's keeper, caring for the poor and those in need. These values are old. They can be found in many denominations and many faiths among many believers and among many non-believers. And they're values that have always made this country great when we live up to them, when we don't just give lip service to them, when we don't just talk about them one day a year. And they're the ones that have defined my own faith journey.
President Barack Obama speaking at the National Prayer Breakfast, kind of summarizing his quotations from Scripture as he addressed the assembled crowd there. We're talking about some of those passages quoted by the President. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. Tomorrow on the program, Pastor Tim Meck will be joining us again for part two of our three-part series on pastors and elders. It's based upon these conversations with him upon our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, written by Pastor Meck, Pastors and Elders Caring for the Church and for One Another. It's a great resource for pastors and for their elders. It starts in the right place with the authority of God's Word and the gift of the pastoral office, the priesthood of all the baptized. And starting in the right place is often the best way to get the best kind of understanding of the relationship between pastors and elders, between pastor and congregation. You'll find it in our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, Pastor and Elders. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Pastor and Elders, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. All right, Peter, the story of my brother's keeper, this is one of those that is, it's kind of a one size fits all. It's a glove that stretches over any hand because it's so general in this notion, we ought to be our brother's keeper. It can really be applied to just about any kind of political agenda you want to. I've heard it applied by Republicans and Democrats.
I felt like, rhetorically, I thought, and this is just a side observation, that I think that might have been his biggest mistake at all, of all, to use that, because the speech gives off this kind of brotherly tone to it. And again, I think he's got a wonderful kind of sermonic tone, but it ends up being the big brother, you know, the fear of the big brother is going to watch over us and in all of our ways. It can be used in all sorts of ways. And the thing is having come away with it, having heard the whole speech, what we don't want to do is come off as being somehow not concerned for our neighbor or to be typecast as those who do not care for the poor. And I'm sure that Obama is making a lot of hay out of poor Romney, who said, you know, I don't care about the poorest among us. And I whether Romney really meant that or not, I don't know. I don't care that much. But I do want to be known in the church always as ones who care for the poor, and that we need to be taking the lead on this, so that when we hear these kinds of things, am I my brother's keeper? It's funny how the scriptures work. Even as he speaks that, it does work as a kind of law upon my heart. So these kind of passages, I do need to be caring for my brother. And again, that means the littlest brother among us. And that means, now, the way he's using that is to produce guilt so that you'll give the money to him. In that sense, I suppose he's not that much different than a TV evangelist who uses the legitimate guilt, I suppose, that comes with the law in the scriptures in order to line his own pockets. That's the way a TV evangelist would do it, and I mean a charlatan. So you can use those kind of passages to increase your coffers. And in a sense, he's smart. He knows that these kind of passages do strike the heart, and then you feel, well, I must not be a Christian unless I want to, you know, have my taxes raised and give my money to him. But know what he's doing. That is to say, he's taking money so that he himself can be the benefactor. And that's the way politics work. On the other hand, if we hear those words and they indict us, well, then they probably should. And we should be about the business in our own lives and in our churches of giving our time, talents, and treasures for the sake of our neighbor, for those who are poor among us. I had the great experience today. I had lunch downtown Fort Wayne with a number of community churches that were running a food pantry. This had nothing to do with government at all, but it's simply churches gathering together for the sake of helping the poor. And I walked into the warehouse, and I could not believe all of the food that was there, and all of the it was an entire warehouse of food in downtown Fort Wayne, specifically for the sake of feeding the hungry. And what I do worry is, this again may be a little bit political, but as he takes over that role of feeding the hungry, I do pray that we then, as the church, then don't recede from that, or it's taken away from us, because this is certainly what we're all about.
Now, you spoke earlier about kind of the tragic irony of talking about being brother's keeper, and how that contrasts so sadly with the president's pro-choice agenda that he has pursued rather aggressively in his first term. another passage that he quoted from, Proverbs 31:8, and I'll put it in its context of the president's address. He says, it's also about the biblical call to care for the least of these, for the poor, for those at the margins of society, to answer the responsibility we're given in Proverbs to, quote, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. I cannot hear that from any politician, pro-life or pro-choice, without thinking of those who cannot speak for themselves, the voiceless unborn. And I can't read the president's mind, but he must not see the import of the words he has quoted there from Proverbs 31.
You know, I look at it differently. I think I think this is a Freudian, because I think this is he. I think he knows in some way, and I think this is in, because abortion is so. In all the years that I've been, as I think about the abortion issue and the pro-life issue, it seems like now it's come to the forefront in a way that, for years, it seems like it was dormant and was quiet among us. And lately, with the Susan Komen thing, and now with this healthcare mandate, it just seems like it's on everybody's mind. It's in the newspapers, and I have to believe it's also on Barack Obama's mind to some extent. And I think, in some ways, he's grappling with this himself. And this one, when I heard him say that, if there's anything that made me want to choke up in deep sorrow, it was when he quoted this: "Speak up for those who can't stand for themselves." It's a yes, you're the one to do that, President Obama. You could be the voice for those who cannot speak, whose silent screams we cannot hear. It's absolutely heartbreaking. And on the major issue of the day, it makes it all the more poignant. He's doing nothing. In fact, he seems to be on the warpath against them. He seems to be, in this issue at least, he seems to be the King Herod of our day, or the Pharaoh of our day. And now, it's interesting to me, on another note, so if he would have actually quoted Proverbs, it would have been kind of more interesting, because I looked at that verse in context, and it actually gives advice to kings. It says kings should not be drinking a lot of wine. They've got business to do. As for the poor and those who are brokenhearted, let them have a little wine and a little cheer. And I thought, well, that's kind of a nice way to look at life. And if you wanted to, you know, go through Proverbs, it would be interesting to see what would happen to our society if, for instance, how much talk is there against laziness? How much talk is there against adultery, which leads to, you know, and Barack Obama said some interesting things. I think he talked about the importance of fatherhood, and I think we could join with him on that. And we could, that's to say, I think what we need, with all these passages, I think we need to call them on it. That is to say, they say good words. Well, now let's put that to the test.
Okay, with only about 30 seconds here, Peter, contrast, if you would, the way that the scriptures are presented by the typical politician, including President Obama, and what the central message of the scriptures actually are. About 30 seconds, no more.
Okay, for the scriptures, for Obama, for the politicians, it's a way of life. It's a vehicle for power. It's a philosophy kind of like Ben Franklin, and it includes some nice, like Reader's Digest versions of what can make my life better. The scriptures, though, are all about Christ. His kingdom is not of this earth. The things that Barack Obama is talking about are not of lasting significance. What's of lasting significance is the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. And from that flows all good works and all love. So let's do all these things in our personal lives, and when we hear that word, let's do them. But let's do them in love for Christ and for what he's done for us, because that's what Scripture's all about.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks very much, Peter.
Yeah, thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Timothy Meck about building trust between pastors and their elders. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by designating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to us. Now, this has to be done kind of, well, not face-to-face, but a little more hands-on. All you need to do, if you have stocks, bonds, or mutual funds that you would like to give as a gift to Issues Etc. any time of the year, call Craig at 618-223-8385. That's 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig and let him know that you have stocks, bonds, or mutual funds that you would like to give as a gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. 618-223-8385. 1-800-875-8585. Well, our politicians will continue to quote the Bible, but the church will continue to proclaim what the Bible says, not general principles, but the specific meaning centered upon Christ, our true King, and Him crucified, given in sacrifice for us sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.